Over recent months, whenever I have been involved in the church services, we have been studying the Christian life. And so far, we have considered five topics. First of all, how it was in the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve. Secondly, how Adam and Eve sinned, what sin is and its results. Thirdly, we considered how God provided a plan for salvation. And fourthly, we looked at the way of salvation and our need of repentance and being born again. And in the last occasion, we considered what faith is. It is to know, to believe, and to trust in God. We cannot even start to imagine how long eternity is, and how we decide now in life where we will be in eternity. We have made it plain already that if we plan to be with Jesus for eternity, then we must be born again. We need to be born spiritually. But if we do not plan to go to heaven, and if we continue to suffer the punishment for our sin in hell for eternity, then we have no need to do anything. For the Bible makes it clear, how shall ye escape if ye neglect or ignore so great salvation? So as I already said to the boys and girls, Jesus paid it all to allow us, to get us to heaven. He took the punishment for our sin. So this morning, each and every one of us has already made our choice. If we have decided to follow Christ, or if we have decided to ignore Christ and His way of salvation. Now, it may be possible that you're here this morning and you're not sure if you're a Christian or not. And this is what we're going to consider this morning. How to be sure that you're a Christian. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, which we read, it says these words, "These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life." So the simple answer to the question, how can I know that I have eternal life, is to read 1 John chapters 1 to 5. From reading the scriptures, a person should know if he or she is saved and have the assurance of eternal life. If God means us to have and to enjoy eternal life while we still live on this earth, then He must mean for us to know that we have it. Because we cannot enjoy something if we do not know if we have it. If I have a rich uncle from the United States and he transfers £5,000 to my bank account without telling me, and if I never was to bother to check my bank statements, my ignorance of this gift would mean that it would be impossible for me to use it, to know about it, and to enjoy it. Not only does God want us to know that we have a right relationship with Him, but our peace of mind depends on it, and so much for our activity to help other people. How can we show the way to others if we do not know if we have found it ourselves and have an experience ourselves? So from the scriptures, there are three principal grounds for Christian assurance. They're like the three legs of a camera tripod. And if the camera is to be steady, then each of these three legs must be in use, secure, and properly adjusted. So first of all, there is the work of God the Son. So the first ground of the Christian assurance is the work of salvation which Jesus Christ, the Son of God, completed whenever He died on the cross. We know all about that whenever we think of what happened at Easter. And on Palm Sunday, Jesus made His way to Jerusalem with the crowd cheering Him and shouting, "Hosanna!" But whenever we come to Friday, they are shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Jesus was crucified on the cross for our salvation. And on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He had taken the punishment of our sins. His work was now complete. So what is the object of our faith? If we are hoping that we are forgiven and that we're going to heaven when we die, then what are we trusting and what are we putting our faith in? It is surprising that in spite of hearing many sermons preached over many years, that people still believe that as long as they live a good life, as long as they do no harm, as long as perhaps they go to a church occasionally, as long as they say their prayers occasionally, as long as they read their Bible occasionally, then that is all that is needed. Is it any wonder then that they do not have the confidence, do not have definite assurance, do not have peace of mind of salvation? And they're not producing the fruits of a Christian. If we wish to get assurance of our salvation, we must first be saved. And the reason why many people have no assurance of salvation is that they have no assurance that they are saved and that they are dependent on the finished work of Christ. The problem is that if you are trusted in yourself and in your good life, they are not finished until you die. If you're dependent on your good life, well, your good life's not finished yet until you die. And you'll never know if you have done enough. If, on the other hand, you're trusting on Jesus Christ in the work of the cross, it was finished, it is finished. He has taken upon himself the sins of the whole world. He cried, "It is finished." Then, since he offered for us time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10 and 11, 12. So this truth once broke into the mind of a young man of 17. His name was Hudson Taylor, and he was later to become a doctor, and he established a well-known China Inland Mission. One day he was home from work. His mother was away from home, and although he did not know it at the time, she was praying earnestly for his conversion. Idling about, he looked into his father's library, and he picked up a tract, and he read it. And this is his story in his own words. He said, "I was struck with the phrase, 'the finished work of Christ.' Immediately the word, 'it is finished,' suggested to me in my mind what was finished. And I at once replied, 'a full and a perfect atonement and satisfaction for sin.' The debt was paid for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Then the further thought came to me, if the whole work was finished and the whole debt was paid, what is left then for me to do? And with this dawned a joyful conviction, as light was flashed into my soul by the Holy Spirit, that there was nothing, nothing in the world to be done but to fall on my knees and accept Him, Savior, and His salvation. Praise Him forevermore," said Hudson Taylor. Paul, when speaking of Jesus, said, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification," Romans 4 and 25. So a sinner is justified not by being made a righteous person, but rather in having sins pardoned and being declared as righteous. The Shorter Catechism defines justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepted us as righteous in His sight, not only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So justification affects our standing before God. Being justified is a legal term. It is being declared not guilty on account of the righteousness and the death of Christ. Justification resolves the situation. A man or a woman is justified through faith and not works. Paul said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So this truth was the foundation of the Reformation. Justification satisfies divine justice and love. God can never act against his character. How could he meet his need for sin to be punished and for the sinner to be saved out of love? The cross is the only answer. Someone had to take the punishment for sin. For sin must be punished. And if we either take the punishment for our own sin, or someone else has paid for it in full. And that someone is Jesus Christ. So this morning, are you resting on the finished work of God, of Christ, for your salvation? Our own efforts and our own good living is not enough to get us to heaven. By the finished work of Christ is enough. In John chapter 1 and 12, we read, "But as many as receive him," that is, Jesus Christ and the finished work on Calvary, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." So here is a definite and unmistakable declaration that everyone who receives Jesus Christ becomes a child of God. Therefore, every believer in Jesus Christ may know that he or she is a child of God. He or she may know on the surest of all grounds. The Word of God declares that he is a child of God. Not hopefully someday, not hopefully something in the future. It is a certainty right now. So, how can I be sure I'm a Christian? The answer is simple. Am I trusting on the finished work of God the Son? Have I looked in believing faith to the one lifted high on the cross? If I have, then to be sure, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But then secondly, we trust in the work of God the Father. Our assurance and peace of mind has not based on feelings, but on fact. God's word said he has accepted the finished work of Christ, and those who believe have eternal life. God has shown his approval by raising Christ from the dead and setting him on his right hand in heaven. He has promised to give eternal life to those who receive his Son. Therefore, our certainty does not depend upon our feelings. Feelings are a bad index of our spiritual condition. They're like the seesaw and the swings, the ups and the downs, the to and the fro's. Our feelings can be affected by our physical health, by the state of our bank balance, by how good a day we've had at work or at home, by our worries and responsibilities and problems. Read the Bible and Christian biographies and you'll find that great men and women of God have learned to mistrust their feelings. They've learned to trust God's promises instead. Feelings change, but the Word of God changes not. Our feelings are often to be doubted. There are people who doubt that their sins are forgiven, who doubt that they have everlasting life, who doubt that they are saved. They have doubts because they do not feel forgiven, or feel they have everlasting life, or feel they're saved. No feelings forgiven is no reason to doubt. The Bible is God's word. It is God's authority documented declaring that everyone who believes in him is justified. It declares without hesitation that everyone who believes in the Son has everlasting life. It declares that everyone who received Jesus Christ as a child of God. The thing that we must not allow to slip out of our mind is that God has given us a promise. God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. And Jesus said categorically, "Him that cometh to me, I will not cast out." There's all the difference in the world between assurance and presumption. For instance, it is not presumptuous to believe the straightforward truths of God's word. Whoever believes in the Son of God has everlasting life. But it is presumptuous for a person to take it for granted that he or she is a Christian, whether or not their own belief or behavior in any way measures up to what the Bible says. Proverbs 13, verse 5 says, "Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." So God's word, like God himself, is unique. God is eternal and his word stands forever. God does not change, and his word does not change, because it comes from God, who himself is truth, and the word of God is true. Paul says that God's word is not only trustworthy, but it is also profitable. What kind of profit does God's word bring? A well-known Bible teacher and commentator, Warren Wiersbe, puts it this way: God's word is profitable for doctrine, what is right; for reproof, what is not right; for correction, how to get right; and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. If you are a follower of Christ, will you today demonstrate your trust in God and his word, not simply saying that you believe it is true, but also allowing God to transform your life by it, fully equipping you for serving faithfully in his mission for his glory? So how can I be sure I'm a Christian? Am I trusting in the finished work of God the Son? Am I relying on the promises of God's word? And then thirdly, do I have the witness of the Spirit of God in my life? In Romans 8 and 16 we read, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." This is a matter of experience, and only those who have experienced this can know its meaning. You see, it is impossible for anyone to describe to a blind person what beautiful colors are. It is impossible to explain to someone who is born deaf what beautiful music is like. These things have to either be seen or heard to be known. And it is because of our testimony of the Holy Spirit in our hearts through the written word of God that we possess a deep and possibly quite emotional conviction that I am his and he is mine. How does the Holy Spirit witness in the believer? The Holy Spirit is a believer's teacher. Before he went to the cross, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you." The Holy Spirit is a believer's comforter. The original and translated comforter means called to one side to aid. The word was used in a court to denote a counsel of defense, an advocate. It is in its wider sense that the word means comforter. So Holy Spirit draws near to the believer to comfort, to strengthen, and to guide. As it says in John 16, 13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." So the Spirit of God takes believers by the hand, as it were, and leads them step by step into the truth of Scripture. So this witness of the Spirit in our hearts is something quite other than a glow or a thrill to which some people seem so easily to speak. We are nowhere promised thrills through the certain days, although the certain day is true that sometimes an awareness of the love of God overwhelms us and changes us. Have you experienced the presence and the joy of the Holy Spirit? Have you sensed the help in making the Bible live for you in a new way? Have you sensed a new awareness of His influence in your life? If so, then there is another evidence of the assurance of eternal salvation. When we become Christians, we are adopted into God's family. The Shorter Catechism says, adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Adoption affects our relationship with God. Adopting a child is a wonderful, kind, and good act. That child is now has all the rights and all the privileges of his adoptive family. The New Testament teaches that in salvation we are adopted by God. Earlier I quoted 1 John 5:13, which says, "These things I have written that you might know that you have eternal life." John wrote his first epistle for the express purpose that anyone who believes in the name of the Son of God will know that they have eternal life. It is not presumptuous to know and to experience salvation, for we rest our confidence, we rest our assurance on the finished work of Christ. God wants His children to have peace of mind. He wants them to have that assurance that all is well with their soul. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 we read, "Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." There are those who claim to be Christians, but it has to be doubted because there's no evidence of it in their lives. For those who are new creatures, the Lord Jesus Christ brings new desires and a new way of life. The Christian will sense a growing desire to seek the companionship of other Christians instead of unbelievers. Old habits and evil desires will lose their power and influence. So this is another confirmation of the assurance of salvation. All things will become new. There are those who claim to be Christians, but they are uncomfortable in the company of Christians or in a Christian meeting. Oh yes, on occasions they will attend Christian meetings because of duty or to pass themselves, but it is quite clear from their attitude that they are somewhere where they do not want to be. When someone enjoys meetings with God's people, when they enjoy attending church, when they enjoy attending Bible study and prayer meetings in the midweek, when they enjoy attending missionary meetings and conventions and gospel meetings, then that shows that that person has made a new creature in Christ and has got new interests and new desires. Let us remember the work of justification, adoption, and sanctification which we receive whenever we become Christians is assurance of salvation. These things make us sure that we have truly become Christians, that our conversion is real, that it's not counterfeit, that we are born again as children of God with a new nature and with new, and we will continue to grow and develop as Christians. They encourage our weak faith to be strong as we start out in the Christian life. When we recall the promises of God to which we respond as we look the steps of faith, it brings peace to our hearts. These promises remind us that we become to Christ. God acquitted us of our sin. He adopted us as His children and started us off as new person for a new life of holiness, and the work of sanctification has begun. We are justified by faith so that we will have peace with God. Is there a new attitude to sin in your life? Have the old desires passed away? Have all things become new? Salvation in Christ is sure. The Bible says the Holy Spirit witnesses that we are Christ's because of the finished work of Christ. Let us therefore believe it and rejoice in it. These things have I written unto you, that you might know that you have eternal life, and even unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. Have you got the assurance of your salvation? Do you know that you have eternal life? Can you say, God says it in His Word, I believe it in my heart, and that settles it? Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you that we can know that we have eternal life. And we pray for any in our congregation today who are unsure, any who have no confidence, any who are in doubt, we do pray that today they might know that they have eternal life because they're trusting in the finished work of God, because they're trusting in the Word of God, and because they have the conviction of the Holy Spirit within their lives that they're a new creature. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.